It was February 17th, 1915, that a combined Allied force, spearheaded by the United Kingdom, began an assault on the Dardanelles of modern-day Turkey in an effort to capture Istanbul and knock the Ottoman Empire out of the war. Now, World War I had just started. It was up to that time the most brutal, bloody conflict of all time. And so they're hoping that these soldiers throughout the world would storm the beaches of the peninsula, supported by a massive naval force, and they would break through and win a quick resolution to World War I. Uncertain and confused leadership resulted in this force being virtually stuck on the beaches under withering fire. So picture D-Day if all the soldiers have been stuck on the beaches there. The conflict escalated as more and more forces were dedicated to the effort. Ships were sinking, lives were lost, charges back and forth, trenches dug. Little to nothing to show except for a mounting list of casualties for these additional forces. Eventually, the Allied forces cut their losses and retreated, evacuating the peninsula. What is the final result of all this effort? Nothing but 500,000 in casualties. Nothing else. So whose idea was this strategic blunder? Who was responsible for this debacle in 1915? It was the first Lord of the Admiralty, recognized him as Winston Churchill. He then resigned and faded off into obscurity for a few years. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be the one that thought this up? And think about that. These are families that are being separated. Young men with families going off to the war and losing their lives. A country invaded and lives being lost and all the crying and all the grief and all the lives that are shattered because of poor leadership and bad decisions. Imagine what that would be like to be Winston Churchill in the situation. Now, thankfully, he's not known for that. He's known because he got a second chance to save the world. And here he is on May 8th, 1945, and he's giving the triumphal V in front of a huge crowd of Britons here. So 30 years later, after his abject failure, he's able to have played a part to save the world. His resolute defense during the Battle of Britain, his refusal to surrender to the Nazis, the way that he inspired his nation, one of the many reasons that we all have freedom today. If not for him, who knows where we'd be, but God's sovereign hand provided him. And so he had this awful debacle over Gallipoli, and then 30 years later, he is celebrating, helping to save the world. What a new beginning. Are you in need of a new beginning this morning? You know, just think about all the things on Churchill's conscience, thinking about all the lives that are wrecked or hurt. What about us? Have we allowed sin to damage ourselves or to hurt those around us? Are we find ourselves in a difficult situation because of mistakes that we've made, or maybe someone else's mistakes or someone else's sin has put us in a bad situation, and here we are just looking at the pieces all around us, wondering what in the world is going to come next? What do you have on your conscience? Do you need a new beginning? We're going to be looking at new beginnings this morning out of Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, the book of Jonah was written, author unknown, around 760 BC. Audience was Israel, and it was to illustrate God's grace towards unlikely recipients. And throughout this series, it's been really fun to have the children draw for us. And so last week, I asked the children to draw what they think the fish looked like. And so this will give us a little review on where we are in the story. And so here we have some pictures of the fish. And last week, Jonah was inside the fish praying a prayer to the Lord. And there's just great stuff here. The fish is saying, "I think I'm going to love this." he's not going to love that. Here we have a picture of Jonah being swallowed by a whale. And here's this fish is saying, really, really enjoys eating Jonah. And then the squid are looking off to the side saying, "Wow, wow." And then here we have Jonah is safely inside the fish. And the squid are now saying, "What just happened?" And then, they're saying, "We got lucky. We're saved because the fish is going to eat them." All right. And then we have Jonah praying, "Forgive me, Lord," from inside the fish. And then now the squid are saying, "What just happened?" So again, more pictures of the fish, and just remember, Jonah is in the fish in the middle of this ocean, and there's animals all around him, and it's amazing praying out to God. And then after his prayer, he is ejected. Here's a picture of Jonah being ejected through the blowhole. That would hurt. About that big around. It just says that Jonah was vomited. Maybe it was through the blowhole. And then here are a couple other pictures. So I love this one. What did the children learn from last week? Well, they learned fish, squid, and prophet is the perfect meal. Jonah was eaten but released after 3 days and nights. And I love the... It almost kind of looks like a caterpillar bletching Jonah out, covered in vomit, saying hi and yuck. So that gives us a brief review on where we are in the book of Jonah. Lots of fun. This week, children, if you could please draw what the city of Nineveh looked like, or you could see what Jonah looked like as he's proclaiming God's message to the city of Jonah. And so would love it if you could draw a picture of that. And so as we look at new beginnings this morning, first we look at the man. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." And just want to reiterate who Jonah was. Jonah is first seen in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. He's described as a servant of God. He is a servant or a slave of God. And he ministers to the northern kingdom, to the northern tribes of Israel. He is God's prophet. He speaks on God's behalf. He is God's ambassador. And so far, he had only been asked to prophesy success, that God's going to expand the borders under King Jeroboam. And so that is Jonah. But we find that Jonah had a lot of shame. Jonah abandoned the mission. When God said to Jonah, "Leave and go to Nineveh," Jonah abandoned that mission. He said, "God, he shook his fist at God. He said, "I am not going to do that. I'm going to go the opposite way. You want me to go 500 miles to the east? I'm going to flee thousands of miles to the west over ocean." But not only did he abandon his mission, he also abandoned God. And so the words used in chapter 1 says he fled from the Lord's presence. And so he said no to God, and then he knew that he had to flee from his presence. He endangered others. So he endangered the Ninevites because they had a message that they needed to hear from God, and yet he endangered them by ignoring them. He also endangered the sailors and all of the sea going crazy in the storm that they endured because of Jonah's disobedience. He endured God's wrath, and as we looked at last week, it would have been an awful place to be inside the whale, inside the belly of a whale, inside the belly of a great fish, and just being partially digested. It's awful just thinking about the wrath that Jonah endured. And here he is on the shore. He's been vomited onto the shore, and he's covered in fish vomit. And so we have here just this is shocking, and I hope that we could catch this. The words here are absolutely shocking. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now think about what Jonah did with the first time. It's complete train wreck. It was awful. And yet, God's word came to Jonah a second time. That God isn't done with Jonah. God is not done with Jonah. And even as bad as Jonah was and as much of a problem that he caused, God said, "I will continue to use my prophet. I will continue to use my servant," even though he shook his fist at me, even though he ran away, even though he caused all this damage. That God would continue to use Jonah is an astounding miracle. Because what Jonah did was deserving of death. And yet such was God's grace and such was God's patience that God was still willing to use him. It's amazing. He's given a second chance to serve. And so God is telling Jonah, "I still have a purpose for your life. You are still useful to me. You still have value. You're not just someone that I'm going to have patience with, but you're someone that I love and I want to use you. I've got a purpose for your life. I have a second chance, a second opportunity for you. And he's given a second chance to speak on God's behalf. And, then just thinking about the excitement of God's word being brought to Jonah that he gets to share. And so he has such an incredible opportunity to speak on God's very behalf. It's a terrifying thing to do, to speak on God's behalf. Just praying this morning and just being in awe of the fact of who God is. He's the one that has breathed life into our lungs, and he's the one that causes our hearts to beat, and he causes the earth to spin and rotate around the sun. And this is the God that we get to represent. It is incredible to have the opportunity to speak or to preach from God's word. It is an incredible honor and a privilege, and it's terrifying because you don't want to misrepresent God. And yet God says to Jonah, I'm giving you a second chance, a second time. It's shocking. Now, can you relate to Jonah's failure? Now, obviously, none of us are prophets, and we don't live in the 7th century B.C., 8th century B.C., but can you relate to Jonah's failure in some capacity? Maybe you've abandoned your mission. Maybe you feel like God has led you to do something. He's put words in your heart. He's given you relationships to share God's word. He's done things. He's leading you in a certain direction. And maybe you told God, no, I'm not going to evangelize this person. I'm not going to love. I'm not going to forgive or do these things. And so often we abandon mission. We ignore God's call. Oftentimes we abandon God altogether. And we just go days, weeks, months without spending deliberate time in prayer or reading his word or being plugged in. Oftentimes we can leave the faith, quit going to church, quit fellowshipping with other believers. And in doing these things, we can endanger others. And we're not the husbands we need to be, the fathers we need to be. We're not the mothers or the children. We're not sharing the gospel as we need to. When we leave God, when we don't do what he calls us to do, we bring others into danger. It's collateral damage. And then as a result, often God gives us his wrath. This is his discipline. And he's humbling us, getting us on our knees so we pray and we come back to him. About the only thing that Jonah did that we haven't is being covered with fish vomit. Can you relate to Jonah's failures? I think we all can. But what's so cool about this, what's so amazing about all this, is that God uses our failures as tools so that he can use us. And so he uses these failures or these difficult times that come into our lives to bring us down to our knees. You know, one of the great ironies that I just think is so hilarious is in Jonah's disobedience and running away from God and him being swallowed by a great fish, the God that the Ninevites served, Dagon, was a big fish. And so that added a real power to Jonah's message. And so it's even in Jonah's failure, God used that failure as a tool to make Jonah's message all the more powerful. And who wouldn't be overcome in awe if you see a man walking to you who's half digested, who's preaching a message of destruction? God uses our failures. God used Jonah's failures as a tool so he could use them, so he could humble them to the point where he's usable. And so the man Jonah had changed. That's something that happened. It was different this time around. He gets a mission. In verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give you. And again, as a reminder, the great city of Nineveh looked a lot like this. It's got somewhere between 100 to 500,000 in population. And so maybe 500,000. A visit would have taken 3 days at least, so maybe around 1,700 acres, several miles in circumference and diameter. It was well established, first mentioned in Genesis 12, established by Nimrod, which has been around for a long time, very advanced technologically with aqueducts, and it was fortified, a very strong, powerful city. Here's a picture of the Adad Gate, and so just huge. It said that three chariots could ride around on the wall. And so it would have been a massive, massive city. We looked at the wickedness of Nineveh before, but just as a reminder, it's violent and brutal. such brutalities we just don't even see today. And just the kind of things that they would do, they would impale people on spikes, they would flay them, they would just treat people with such disrespect and such disregard for life. It says that they're full of lies and deceit, always looking out for themselves, full of plunder and greed and just wanting money and just very material focused. They're engaged in prostitution and idolatry, and they're an enemy of Israel, an enemy of God. And so Nineveh is wicked, is great in size and also great in wickedness. And yet, because of God's relentless grace, God was still giving this wicked city a warning, a chance to repent. A chance to repent. The call is very similar that Jonah receives the second time around. The call is to leave home, travel at least 500 miles, and that would have been a direct path from the Jerusalem area, from the northern kingdom, over to Nineveh. Likely it would be somewhere between 500 and 900 miles. God says to preach my message, and he's to preach my message to this wicked city, this great city, because of God's love. And so I love the way that the terms actually switch. Instead of preaching destruction against the city, God says, preach my message. The same thing, just stated differently. As we read it today, we can look at this and see that God is taking full control of the content and full responsibility for the outcome of Jonah's mission. And so God is saying, preach my message to this city. Preach my message to this people. It's my message, and it's done my way. And so God is taking full control of the content, full control, full responsibility for the outcome of this mission. We also have a mission. We're to leave our comfort zones. One of the great tragedies of the church today is when we come and we get familiar with each other, we get comfortable with each other, and then we just kind of hang out together. And we become satisfied with just who is here, and we fail to reach outside of our circles to love others and to reach out to others. And so often we get caught in our comfort zones, but God calls us to leave our zones of comfort, to take risks. And God is calling us to go to Marion County. How about that? To go to Ocala, to go to Bellevue, Summerfield, the areas around here. This is our mission field. This is our Nineveh. And we're to proclaim God's message, to proclaim God's message to those around us. Now, this is really hard because in this day and age, if you say anything that is not well received by somebody else, if you disagree with anyone else, that's really poorly viewed upon. Tolerance has taken a complete new form in this day and age. And so to tell someone that's a sin, or to tell someone I disagree, or to tell someone I think God has a better plan for you, can be met with severe hostility. Social media can be yanked out from underneath you, or you know, your job may be at stake, or just to simply proclaim God's message, whatever it is, can really get you in big trouble. But we are to proclaim God's message no matter what. We're to love all people. And so just like Nineveh was an enemy of God's people back in the time of Jonah, there are people that are enemies of God right now. And people that will call us names, look at us, they'll shake their fist at us, they'll make fun of us, and yet we are called to love them, and not to respond in kind, not to respond in anger, not to resort to shouting, not to resort to anything, but to love all people, no matter what they look like, no matter what they believe. It doesn't mean that we agree with them on all things, but it does mean that we love them. Jesus died for them, and the message of the cross is just as sufficient for them as it is for us. And then we've got a mission to cling to God's grace. God's grace is everything to us. It's everything. It's amazing because you have an unworthy prophet preaching to an unworthy people. And it's only because of God's grace, his unmerited favor. There's nothing that Jonah did to deserve God's love or God selecting him. There's nothing that the city of Nineveh did to deserve God's grace. The only thing they did is they were continually sinning and continually disobedient. And it's by God's grace that we're able to have any hope at all. And so our mission is to cling to God's grace for ourselves, understand that God forgives us, that our hope is in Christ. It's not by works, not by anything that we've done, but it's through grace that we're saved. It's by grace we can work with one another in love and get along well and forgive one another as we've been forgiven. And so we are to cling to God's grace. It is everything to us. We're to proclaim the message that God gives us. Will we give God full control and full responsibility for the outcomes of our efforts? Now, sometimes we develop these great strategies in how we're going to serve or share or what we're going to do. And oftentimes we get caught up in fear of wanting to minister perfectly. And these things can paralyze us from ministry. And so it's really important for us to give God the full control, to just step out in faith, to just do whatever God puts on our heart to do without hesitation, just trusting him with the outcome. We don't have the right words to say, but we trust that God will speak through us. And at the end of the day, whatever happens, happens. That when we're faithful to follow what God asks of us, we can trust him with the outcome. We can trust him with the efforts. Never take responsibility for what God does. We can't do that. So if God blesses the church, if God grows the church, or God causes your ministry to be fruitful, it is not our work, it's God's work. And so we must trust God, giving him complete control and full responsibility for everything that we do. And so we looked at the man, the mission, and now we have the manifestation. When we first started, it was the man, the mission, the malfunction. So what was the malfunction? The last time that Jonah had heard this message, he neglected Nineveh. He said, I'm not going to Nineveh. It's a mess. He abandoned his post in Israel. He fled from God and he retired to Tarshish. And so he thought that he could get away and go take a long vacation and enjoy the sea there and be far from the worries of ministry. And so these are the things that he did. And this is him stepping out into the boat, going the opposite direction that God required of him. Why did he do this? He did this because Nineveh was undeserving. They're a wicked people. They don't deserve God's grace. He would have been in imminent danger. And we should never minimize what was at stake for Jonah. So he was going to preach a message of condemnation to a nation that hated him and was brutal. And so he was in imminent danger by going to Nineveh. And so he said, no, thank you. He forgot his identity. Jonah's identity was that of an ambassador of God. It was a prophet of God. It was a servant of God. He forgot his identity. And he forgot God's identity, that God is in control. And that if God calls us to do something, that he will sustain us through it. And so here we've got the word of the Lord coming to Jonah the second time. It's important. It's the same situation. Really, nothing's changed. It's the same city, same people. They're still brutal. They're still awful. The same message that he's giving is the same message of God's condemnation. He's taking the same path. He's taking those same steps that he's supposed to take, the same risks and the same temptations. And so everything is exactly the same. And so what comes next should be a shock to us. In verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. And so there's a manifestation that Jonah shows up. He didn't run. He didn't run away from God this time. He stood his ground. Instead, he obeyed that he was going to go and do whatever God called him to do. And he showed up. He had a complete 180-degree turn in his life. And this is one of the major miracles in this book. It's just so beautiful how God caused the hard-hearted prophet to be humble and how God turned him around. So given the exact same situation, he was willing to be humble and to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord instead of running away. And so he didn't run, he obeyed, he showed up. It's a complete 180. And that gives us hope. Because no matter the failures in our past, no matter how many kind of mistakes we've made, no matter what is behind us, that we've got a future. And just because we have been caught in addiction in the past or we've been caught in a sin in the past, it doesn't mean that we're condemned to walk that lifestyle. That God can change hearts and God can renew us. And he does so with Jonah, the hard-hearted prophet. And so Jonah obeyed and he heads out to Nineveh. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The language here is really beautiful. I want to pull some things out of it. First of all, it's when it's saying he goes a day into it, what's happening here is that Jonah is preaching as he's walking through. Jonah is moving from spot to spot in the city of Nineveh, and he's preaching his way through it. And he's about a third of the way through what he's supposed to be doing. And he's proclaiming this message of 40 more days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. We'll look at how that's received. It's received through repentance in the city of Nineveh. But it only takes him, he's only a third of the way through and revival breaks out in the city. And so he's praying and preaching and he's just one third of the city. The words here, halal labo, literally means let loose. And so when it says that Jonah started out, it's really saying that Jonah let loose. It's a beautiful picture because Jonah's letting loose of two things. First of all, he's letting loose of the control that he's had over his life. He's letting go of his hard-heartedness. He's letting go of what he thinks that God should do. He's letting go of all that he thinks should happen. And he's saying, God, your will be done. I'm letting go. I'm trusting you. I'm stepping out in faith. He let loose. He's also letting loose a message. He's not holding back. He's not proclaiming God's message half-heartedly. He's not speaking with a whimper or out of fear, but he's letting loose. He is shouting. He's yelling. He's speaking with conviction and with power, with authority. And it's not any kind of this half-hearted thing. So he's letting loose with his life and he's letting loose with his mouth. And so he's proclaiming this message. He's proclaiming destruction is coming. And the word also here could be that in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. And so it could actually be either the city's going to be destroyed and literally overturned, or it could also be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It could also be that the whole way of living in Nineveh is being overturned. And so it's really kind of a dual message there. It's a dual threat. Either you change or the city's going to be destroyed and overturned. Destruction is coming. But it's not just simply a message of destruction. There's 40 days that God gives the Ninevites to repent. 40 days. That's a good amount of time. That's a real good amount of time. And so during this time, the Ninevites have a decision to make. If it were me, I probably would have just left the city. So if God's going to bring destruction on the city, I'm out of here. But for those that had their lives and their families invested in the city, it cut them to the heart. And they had 40 days to repent. And so this is the message that Jonah was proclaiming. Now, just like God gave Jonah a new beginning, gave him a new opportunity to put all the failures and mistakes of the past in the past, God gives us the opportunity to have a new beginning every day. It's amazing. Every time that we wake up in the morning, it's a miracle. Don't even really know how this works or why it works this way, that we get tired, we get worn out, we lay our heads down, go unconscious, and we wake up the next morning with a new opportunity, a new set of hours and minutes in front of us. And so every new day is a new opportunity. It's a new beginning. Do you need to let loose with things in your life? Maybe you're looking at the Nineveh around you. You're looking at the culture around us and how it's becoming more divisive and anti-Christian. And we start to hold our loved ones tight. We start to hold our words tight to us. We start to hold our resources or money tight. We begin to try to hold on for dear life. And we have a siege mentality of I want to protect my life, my world, and protect our church and stick to people that we know and rally around one another. And so maybe we have this protective mentality that we're gathering. And maybe God wants us to let loose today. To let God have complete control over our lives. That we follow him wherever he leads. And we stop trying to pull things back. It's getting to know our neighbors. And if we're not going to reach our neighbors, who will? And if we're not going to tell them of God's love for them, if we're not going to tell them of God's message and his power, if we're not going to tell them that there's condemnation coming, how are they going to know? Because they're not hearing it from the world. And so we need to warn them. It's extremely difficult. And you have to do it in the right way. But it's important that we take a step of faith and trust that God will give us the right words and right actions. But God has put the people in our life for a purpose. Nothing is an accident. God is in complete control. And we're here for a purpose. We're in Marion County. We're in Ocala for a purpose. Do you need to let loose of your life and allow God to take control? reminds me of Philippians 3. And here Paul is writing from prison. And he's saying, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Now, this has always bothered me, and maybe some of you English people, it bothers you as well. It's not one thing. Two things. Forget what's behind, strain towards what's ahead. You with me? Well, of course, there's a problem here with the English language. It falls short of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that he's so consumed by the mission that God has given him that nothing else matters. He's so consumed with urgency regarding the people that are in front of him, that are around him. He's so consumed with the ability to plant churches and to share God's love and to talk about Jesus to a world that doesn't know him. He's so consumed with that. He's so focused on what's forward that he's not looking in his rearview mirror. He's not thinking about the times that he was a murderer. He's not thinking about the times that he did what was wrong or any of that. And so one thing that Paul does, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what is ahead, Paul presses on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul is doing. And this is an example that he sets for us. Will we press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus? We're not dead because God has something to do in our lives. God's not taking us home to be with him because he still has a purpose for us. Just like Jonah, God spared Jonah for a reason, and he spared us for a reason as well, even though we deserve death. Will we press on to the goal? Will we understand what God has us alive for? Understand the people, the purpose that we're in. What is your goal? What is your Nineveh? What is God calling you to do? What are you gifted in? Ephesians 2:10, that we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. What good works can you do? How can you serve? Can you speak? Can you share? Can you give? Can you pray? What has God put in your heart to do? And will we latch onto that with fervor and passion, understanding that there's no greater cause than the cause of Christ? Will we latch onto that with such passion that we allow our past mistakes and failures to fade off into the rearview mirror? Now, we know that we're flawed, and it's good for us to know, but to put our past mistakes and failures or our past successes, and maybe God did something really great back 10, 15 years ago, and it's time to take the next step towards what are the next great things that God is calling you to. Will we press on towards that goal? Press on towards what's ahead, what God has called us to, and leave behind everything else? Will we let loose, let go of control? And again, it's beautiful that every day is a new beginning, that we're not defined by our past mistakes or failures. We're not defined by our past, anything in our past. We're defined as a child of God. We're defined not by what we do, but who we are. And if you have placed your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, that means that you're family with us. You're a new creature. It means that your future, despite what we deserve, is not to pay for your sins. Our future is to be in a glorious heaven with the Lord for all eternity. That's our home, and we are not there. But every day until then is a new beginning, new opportunities. It'd be good to pray, God, what do you have for me in this new day? Here's a few things. In this day, we can know God better than we ever have in our life. We can search his word more, and his word is fascinating. It's so amazing to dig deeper into the text and really ask, what's happening here? What are the different factors at play? What is God teaching me through the text? What is God teaching me through this new situation that I'm in life? So we can know God more. We can love him. We can praise him and worship him. How about letting loose and loving others? And this is a constant struggle for me. It's a constant struggle for all of us to drop the self-centeredness, to stop thinking what's best for me, but to really put the needs of others above our own needs. And how can we love and minister to the people that are around us? How can we love others? Every new day, you don't know who you're going to run across. Whether it be at the supermarket or driving down the road or wherever it may be, the doctor's office, that we can be lights to those that are around us. And so every new day is an opportunity to know God more, to love him, to love others, and also to make disciples. To make disciples means that we evangelize, we share the gospel with others. It means not only do we share the gospel with others, but we also walk them through what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, to invest into the lives of other people. And so every day is a new beginning. We can let loose and allow God to use us supernaturally. Every day, every new day is a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. That we're not defined by our past mistakes or failures. But every day is a new opportunity to love, to know him more, to serve others, and to make disciples. And again, if God does that with Jonah, he could do it with us. And so just so encouraged by that truth. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the new beginning that we have today in you. We praise you for you are the creator of all things, that you have breathed air into our lungs, that you have given us minds to think and eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, that you've given us this new opportunity. Lord, I pray that we do not waste our time. We do not get consumed by our comfort zone or consumed by distractions outside of your word or who you are, and pray that you'd use us just as we are, flawed as we are, that you would use us for your name and for your kingdom. Lord, we thank you that you have not given us as what we deserve, that you have not called it quits on us, but yet you have a purpose for us, a mission for us, a reason for living. And Lord, I pray that you would impress that upon our hearts, that mission would be the song of our hearts, that we would wake up with joy knowing that you love us and you've called us to love others. And we could be used as tools for you. And that everything in our past, all the mistakes and failures, can be used to humble us and make us a more powerful witness for you, of your grace and your love. And Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness, that we would step forward into the city, and the city would be different because of the way that you're moving in our lives. I pray that it would be you, Lord, that do this, not us, not of clever strategies or clever ideas that we move forward. But Lord, it's in your power and your authority and for your name that we're a church and that we are Christians and that we live here in this city. And Lord, we pray that you'd use us. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.